If I were to ask you the following question, what would your answer be? What are the 2 to 3 most important things to do or know right now? What are the 2 or 3 most important things to do or know right now? Now, you might start creating a list in your head, and perhaps this is something you could even do at home later as you begin to craft. Let me think about that and what would appear on your list. I'm guessing there are a few things that come to mind rather quickly. For example, it is important to know that there is absolute truth. And you know what that is. It's also important to understand there is a God who has a plan for all of mankind, and that's what we have been hearing about over and throughout the fall holy days. It is important, and it is wonderful to understand that plan. Someone else might say, well, you know, it's important to know what godly love is and how to implement that in life. Let's face it, we look around the world and society around us today, there's not a whole lot of love being conveyed or expressed, at least as God defines it. And still others might add, you know, it's important to follow God no matter what. All these are excellent. They are all fundamental lessons that should be helping us live our lives. But there's also a concept that is repeated a few times in the Bible that I would like to read with you because it addresses the subject that I plan to cover today. The book of Deuteronomy, as we turn over here to chapter 12, is a book that's known as a book of law. Now, in this book, the Israelites were given specific instructions from God through Moses of what God expected of them. Let's turn here to chapter 12 and read something that will get us into my topic today. Another thing I'm excited about from the feast, by the way, I came home and I got my, I had sent my Bible. It's very hard to find a place that recovers your Bible. It's extremely rare to find that anymore. But I found a small company in Indiana that does. It is not cheap. It's quite pricey. But I had reached, this was the Bible, I don't know if you remember, a few months ago I had said I was using a new Bible because the one I typically read out of here was falling apart. And I couldn't keep the pages in it. And that was heartbreaking to me because this one reads very well. It's easy for me to catch where I say that. Now watch, I'll probably trip all over words today. But I just really like it. You know how you get something you like and enjoy and you want to use and you use and use and use and then you realize, can't use it anymore. What do? Can I get it back? I can't find the same Bible. I went online, looked everywhere, trying to find the same one, so on. Long story short is, I did find a company, paid a hefty price, sent it to Indiana, and 6 weeks later, I got it back. It was waiting for me when I got back from the feast, so I'm quite excited. And it feels lovely. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. One of mankind's biggest problems then, as well as today, is the natural proclivity to do what is right in our own eyes. China is doing what is right in their eyes. Vladimir Putin is doing what is right in his eyes. President Trump is doing what is right in his eyes. Joe Biden is doing what is right in his own eyes. All the trans are doing what is right in their eyes. Transgender, transsexual, transabled, transracial, etc. Again, trans simply means people who are one thing but feel or believe that they relate to and are another. Drug or alcohol addicts are doing what's right in their own eyes. Political pundits espouse what they believe is right in their own eyes. Anyone disobeying God in any way is doing what they believe is right in their own eyes. Fellow family members, I have a question that I'd like to pose and ask you to consider today. In what ways or areas of life are you still doing what is right in your own eyes? It's a great question to ask ourselves and to ponder and meditate over. I want to take the sermon time today to go through the story of some of the kings of Judah as shared in the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, as we do, we'll remind ourselves of some very important lessons that God would like us to learn. The more we learn and incorporate these lessons in our lives, the less likely we are to do what is right in our own eyes. And that's very important to contemplate today. Let's face it, as members of God's family, we are to be thinking and living extremely differently than this world in which we live. It is our job to be crystal clear on what God expects of us. The first king we'll take a look at is King Asa. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll begin here today. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. It is very clear that Asa recognized what God wanted and expected him to do. And as we see here in verse 2, it tells us that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. As a result, as we see here in verse 6, God gave Asa and the people of Judah rest and protection. Before I go any further, here is an important lesson for each of us. When we obey God, he protects and blesses us. When we obey God, he protects and blesses us. I'm not stating anything new, but something that's very, very important when you think about the world we're living in. I want to obey God more than anyone or anything else, and so therefore it is my responsibility to see to it that I do that. Only then can I be assured of God's protection and blessings. 2020 has shown us several things, I believe. And one of the reminders we have been given is that Satan despises God, as if we needed a new reminder for that. And as the God of this world, Satan, he is effectively turning millions and billions of people away from God. You and I must fight that from ever happening in our lives. Asa showed his zeal. When he began as king, he began as a sprinter would in the blocks, essentially being shot out like a cannon. You ever watch sprints in the Olympics or something like that? And boy, they come out of those blocks fast and hard. And typically, this is how we feel when we're baptized, isn't it? We are excited. We have been shown the truth. Everything makes sense to us. Things are clicking. We want to read the Word of God as much as we possibly can. We're excited to talk to God. It is exciting. So we start with a certain fire in our bellies, if you will. Asa certainly showed that here in the first few verses of 2 Chronicles 14. We want to please God, and we're conscientious in what we do. Well, you clean up your life just as Asa was cleaning up Judah. That's what we do when we begin. Let's read further and see where he turned and what his attitude was when he faced a tough test, beginning in verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah and Mareshah. And Asa cried out, verse 11, to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What did Asa do? He turned to God for help. He knew where to turn. He did just that. He did not look to himself or anyone or anywhere else. Fellow family members, I don't know what's coming in the rest of 2020 on into 2021. But I do know where to turn. And you do too. You know, I don't even know. As crazy as things have been this year, I don't know if violence will erupt after the election. If they can finally figure out what the results are. I have no clue what may happen. I would say that's certainly possible. Anything's possible at this point. Notice the results here. For Asa, that's very important. Verse 12 says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So it would be fair to say that by choosing not to do what was right in his own eyes, but instead looking to God and turning to God and submitting to God, Asa led Judah wisely at this time. And what happened? Everyone in Judah benefited. In fact, for 35 years, Asa was faithful. However, the end of his story was not nearly so happy as the beginning. Now, before we read about what Asa did or didn't do, I would like us to consider something. 35 years is a long time. Now, somebody who's, I don't know, 50 and up is probably saying, well, it doesn't really feel very long. But 35 years, if we think about it, is a long time. That's half of 70. What would be considered the lifetime, if you will, of a human being. Obviously, we tend to live on average longer than that today. But you know, there are people in this room that have been a part of God's church for 35 years and longer. So even 35 seems to be a long, even though 35 seems to be a long while, it does go by rather quickly. Additionally, we are told to fight the good fight. And we know we are to finish the race, not just run part of it and become distracted and quit. This is the concept that I'd like us to think about as we go back to reading Asa's story. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, let me make sure we're all clear on what's being shared with us here and what's happening. In chapters 14 and 15, leading up to 16 here, Asa showed himself to be what God wanted, and so God took care of him. Asa, up to this point, up to this point, had always turned to God, looking for him to intervene when needed. Things change in chapter 16. You see, King Baasha of Israel was not particularly fond of Asa. In fact, you can read in 1 Kings 15 and verse 16, it says, "Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." So clearly, not a lot of warm feelings. Here in chapter 16, we see that Baasha captured a town known as Ramah, which was just outside Jerusalem on the main north-south highway, and he effectively blockaded all movement into Judah. So what was Asa's reaction? Now, we know up to this point that he had always turned to God. Did he turn to God once again, as he had up to this point? Verse 2. "Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, and as there has been between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.' So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah." Okay, that didn't turn out too badly for Asa, did it? So what's the problem, someone might ask? Well, Asa drifted from God to the point that he began relying on what he felt he could do as opposed to relying on God. You see, he took matters into his own hands. Asa's weakness was that he didn't have the same relationship with God that he once had, and that is based on his actions. Let's read verse 7. "At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.' Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. "With the seer, and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Wow, this sounds very different than the Asa we were reading about a little earlier. He's angry, which I might add is a byproduct of drifting from God. Have you ever noticed this in your own life? When we drift from God, we tend to get angry quicker. When we are close to God, anger is not something that crops up very often. Seemingly, he was blind to his condition. Without realizing it, he began doing what was right in his own eyes. And fellow family members, that never leads to a good end. Verse 11, "Note the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, notice this, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign." Apparently, Asa did not repent of what Hananiah shared with him, but instead continued to be headstrong and run from what one time he saw very clearly that he should be doing. After picking up a disease in his feet, he had another opportunity to turn to God, but instead, he chose to turn to physicians. Now, let's be clear that this does not mean that we should never go to physicians. However, it should be crystal clear that our trust, our faith, our belief is in God healing us. Of course, he can do that with or without physicians. But he is the one that heals, not the physician. If we go to a physician, we go to a doctor, doesn't he still want us to come to him and ask him for his healing? No question. So what we see here is that the last 5 years of Asa's life are considerably different than the first 35 years as king. Now, the lesson I believe for us is that no matter how long our race for eternal life, we cannot ever afford to drift away from God. We should always guard against doing what is right in our own eyes by making sure our relationship with God is growing stronger and stronger over time, as opposed to weaker and more tired. Every one of us in this room knows and can just sense and see as we listen and as we talk to God and as we pay attention to what's going on around us. But the times we're living in right now are not getting better. They're getting a whole lot worse. There's a reason that we're headed down this path as a society, as I shared at the feast in Myrtle Beach. I hope every member of God's church understands it does not matter who occupies the White House come this January in 2021. God is on his own time, his own schedule. He will do what he wants in the manner and way he wants, and that's where we need to be locked. There's no question where our heads need to be. We come back from the feast on a high. Our job is to find out and figure out and make sure we may do everything we can to maintain that with consistency as we keep marching forward, awaiting eagerly the return of Jesus Christ. The lesson I believe for us is that no matter how long our race for eternal life, we can never afford to drift from God. We must guard against it. Our goal, now that we are back from the feast, must be to take what we've heard, continue to grow in our relationship with God by being determined to finish what God started in us when we committed to this walk at baptism. Let's look at the example of another king of Judah, and that's Joash, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24, we'll take a look and see what we can learn from Joash here. Verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, this is something to pay attention to here. First of all, Joash began as king when he was only 7. Try to remember, if you can, what life was like for you and how much you actually knew and how much wisdom you had at age 7. Now you might say, I can't really remember that. But you can look at your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild at 7 and you can see that's not the time they're probably going to have the most wisdom in their lives. So clearly he led under the influence of another. As verse 2 points out, that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So Jehoiada was faithful to God, and he taught Joash what to do and what not to do. The problem with this, however, is that when Jehoiada was no longer in the picture, Joash did what was right in his own eyes. Verse 15. Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Okay, now, let's just stop here for a moment. Because there is an interesting point that comes to my mind when I read this. Today, most people that walk this planet kind of hang out with people in their age group. And there's not a whole lot of crossing over unless you sort of have to at certain points. In God's church, we should all be very comfortable talking to anyone of any age. It is our responsibility to do so. It is something we need to do. In this case, Joash was 7. A gentleman that was over 100 years old was with him, I'm sure on a daily basis, I would think, mentoring, if you will, and helping him. How likely would we be to see that today? You follow what I'm saying? In God's church, let's make it a goal, an objective, to talk to any and all. Our children need to be comfortable talking to people of any age. I can say that's one thing I'm certainly grateful and thankful for, my parents. They taught me that. I had no problems talking. I was very comfortable at a young age talking to anybody. Maybe my problem was I needed to shut up and listen a little more. But I can talk to anybody, any age. It's an interesting point to consider, I think, in terms of how we live as a society today. Anyhow, continuing here in verse 16, so they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. As a result, or therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Clearly, what we see here is that Joash was not a leader. He was a follower. Now, I will say that every leader also needs to be a good listener. And at times, they need to follow in different circumstances, situations. No doubt about that. But a good leader understands that you don't just follow what somebody says because they say it. You still stand for the truth. This brings up an interesting thought and question for us today. Do you have to be prodded to do the right thing? Once again, something worth thinking about. Let me think in my life. Do I find that I have to be prodded a lot to do the right thing? Now, I'm going to give you a real simple example that'll make you hopefully help drive home this point. Okay, so let's say you're outside the grocery store and you have your shopping cart and there are different people around you. You might be thinking, well, I see them, so I'll take the shopping cart back to the stall. Versus you come out of the grocery store, nobody's looking. Just leave the cart right here. I'm not going to take it back to the stall. Now, you may think, well, that's no big deal. But there's a difference and there's a reasoning in the mindset as to why you would choose this and do it differently here. In other words, you kind of needed to be prodded, apparently, by feeling a bit guilty that you're not taking the cart to the right place. It's interesting when you think about needing to be prodded. Why do we do what we do? What motivates us? What's the thought process that's going on that kicks us into a certain mode or gear to do what's right, irrespective of anything going on? Because it's the right thing to do. So again, do you have to be prodded to do the right thing? Do you stay on track without that? There's such an important lesson for us to learn. We're back home from an inspirational feast, but can we maintain the feast enthusiasm and frame of mind when we aren't all together seeing one another each day? That's pretty hard to duplicate or replicate at home, realistically. But there needs to be an inner burning fire, if you will, inside of us that is consistent. I trust it's clear to us that God expects us to do just that. There are a number of examples in the Bible that show how quickly a person can appear to see and understand something, only to no longer see or understand. Over the years, many people have come into contact with the truth of God. And a percentage of those people reached a point in which they stated they recognized it as truth, and they chose to commit themselves to it. Yet, only a small percentage of that number has died in the faith or remains faithful to it to this day. Instead of continuing to follow the truth of God, there are far more people that at one time attended God's church, but later became blind to the truth or even worse, cynical and angry about what they professed they believe. frankly, I find myself feeling sorry for and praying for individuals who have that bitterness in them. As they look back, they're angry almost, or in some cases definitely are, whether they realize it or not, that they at one time lived this way of life, but now see it as something that's far from the truth. Look, it's up to each of us to decide what is truth and what is not. And I say it's up to us. We need God's help to see that. But it's up to us. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we are able to recognize truth as no other. But once we understand and commit to this walk of life, we must continue to develop the relationship with God that keeps us strong in the faith so that we don't fall on our faces without being prodded by another. The truth of the matter is we all do need prodding periodically, don't we? But if we have to have that, that's not good. It's not that being prodded is all bad. It's just that as we grow in our walk with God, we should become much more effective at picking ourselves up when that is what's needed and in keeping ourselves on track. Part of a pastor's job is to encourage you through the Word of God. I'm sure there have been times that I've been more successful at that than other times. But what encourages me a lot is when I see you on fire for the truth and determined to follow God no matter what. And I know it's primarily because of your relationship with God. That fires me up to see you be faithful. I hope it works in reverse as well. It's nice to have someone help us, cheerlead us, support us. But if we didn't have that, God still expects the same thought process and behavior from us either way. Joash did fine at first under the tutelage of Jehoiada. But when he was no longer there, things changed quickly. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." How sad this is. Joash exhibited anger and a lack of respect and appreciation for Jehoiada, all because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He failed to appreciate what God gave him. Fellow family members, let us never forget or disrespect what God has given us. These are excellent examples for us to learn from. Verse 23. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Joash died an ignominious death. This is a powerful warning to us if we are paying attention. Frankly, in the lifetime of many within the church, we should be able to look at this example and be reminded of what happened when we had times in the past, over the last 25 plus years, when the voice or voices we heard that kept us encouraged and focused no longer existed or were silenced. Every time that has happened, there has been significant negative consequences in the church. So let's enjoy and appreciate the voices that teach and live the truth. But let's also remember that God expects us to stand for his truth no matter what anyone else does or doesn't do. Moving on in the book of 2 Chronicles, we'll go to chapter 25 and take a look at Amaziah's example. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Right away, we see something very interesting here in verse 2 that should cause us to pay attention. Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. The question that comes to my mind right away is, well, how do we know, how does one do what is right, but not with a loyal heart? And I want to know this because I don't want to do the same thing. Well, Amaziah led Judah into battle against the people of Seir, according to verse 11. Let's pick up the story now in verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Well, clearly that's not of God. This directly violates the first and the second commandment. So now we get an obvious look into the meaning of what we just read in verse 2, that he did not have a loyal heart. Verse 15. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed?" And the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." God's servants, his prophets, his priests, often shared very direct information or news with kings, didn't they? And oftentimes, because kings didn't do what was right, as we're seeing here, it was not very good news that was brought to them. This is not something that I would want to hear. It's not something you would want to hear. It came from God, and God does follow through on what he states. Verse 25. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Israel. And now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So what's the lesson we can learn from Amaziah? Don't make graven images. Don't bow down to other gods. Don't commit idolatry, by putting anything ahead of God. Don't put anything ahead of God. Bottom line. So I ask you, how are you doing in this way? Are you putting your spouse before God? Are you putting your children before God? Are you putting your job before God? Your hobbies? Your projects? You know, I feel it's important when considering this question that we take a close look at the concept we started with today. Am I doing what is right in my own eyes? If the answer is yes, then it would be fair to say that we are putting something ahead of God. Moving along in our examination of some of Judah's kings, let's go to chapter 26 and King Uzziah. Verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. You notice many cases, so many of them started at a very young age, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So again, just as we start with so many of these others, he starts out with zeal and excitement. Just like we did about our commitment to God when we repented and we were baptized and we received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, Uzziah also started well. Of course, the reason he was blessed to begin with is given right there in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Seems to me this is a concept we must be crystal clear on right now. I don't know, as I said, what's coming in the coming months or next few years. But I know where to turn, and you know where to turn. And we know that as long as we seek God, God will make us prosper. In other words, he will provide protection. He will provide intervention. He'll provide what we need, peace of mind. Came home. I'll just give you an example. This how crazy this year has been. I feel like hardly a week goes by and there's not some other shoe drop somewhere. Sunday, so the feast ended Saturday evening, right, at sundown. Sunday, I received 3 phone calls, all with very bad news of some sort. I didn't even get home before the phone rings and these things start happening. Now, I don't say that to make you feel in any way sorry for me. I'm just saying that is the reality of where we seem to be living right now. I don't know exactly what's happening, but there's a lot of things that aren't good that are happening under the surface. Our heads have got to be in the right place or we aren't going to fare well. That's what I'm trying to convey today. These are tremendous examples that we can draw from and see that should inspire us to say, I'm going to stay the course. Nothing's going to derail me. I might get beat down. I might even break down and cry and have tears. But I'm going to get back up. I'm going to wipe myself off. I'm going to do what God says to do. We are living in a challenging world. We positively must be completely committed to God in order to prosper as we want. With the help of God, Uzziah was able to destroy the Philistines. I'm chuckling to myself because this morning I said the Philippines. And I caught myself. I thought, well, the Philippines would be nice. They'd be happy to know that they're not going to be destroyed. The Philistines were destroyed. Then the Arabians and the Moonites. Even the Ammonites became subservient to Uzziah. This meant that Judah's border stretched to Egypt. Obviously, they grew in all ways, livestock, agriculture, wealth, etc. Let's go to verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his frame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. I like the thought of being, quote-unquote, marvelously helped. Don't you? That's exactly what God does. He helps, protects, guides, strengthens those who obey him in a marvelous and even miraculous way. How many times have you seen this in your own life? Let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you sat down and focused on what God has truly provided and given to you? It's not going to be long before we are at Thanksgiving, right? Just a little over a month away now. Time keeps moving on. So it's a time of year that we tend to also think about, certainly within the church, not only our physical blessings within this nation and all that we have received and protections and so on, but for us, even significantly more blessings. We have been richly blessed. We have been marvelously blessed. When you take time to sit down and create and write down on a piece of paper the blessings that come to your mind that you feel you've experienced in your life, it's a great practice to do every so often and to go to God and give Him thanks for what He has given us. You know, you can take a trip to a third world country. Doesn't take something like that to quickly remind you of what you have been blessed with, even to be here. Well, as we can see here from verse 15, Uzziah was being blessed by God marvelously. Question is, would he continue to remember and appreciate why this was happening? Well, sadly, at the peak of his career, everything turned for him. And let's notice beginning in verse 16. But when he was strong, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. You know, we started out on this walk. You tend to be real humble, right? You're learning everything. And after a while, you know, I've heard that. I know that. You start to take things for granted sometimes, perhaps. It's the same kind of thing that I see here. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Here's what the Expositor's Bible Commentary had to say about this verse. In the chapter's latter section of Uzziah's religious deviation, his sin in entering the temple to burn incense consisted not simply in usurping what was an exclusively priestly prerogative, but perhaps also in arrogating to himself a Canaanite-ish type of office of semi-divine priest-king. In other words, look at where I am. Almost a patting himself on back type of thing. Sadly, Uzziah, who could have been remembered for being a tremendous king and follower of God, and for a number of years probably was, lost his reputation because of his pride. He began to think more highly of himself than he should have. He began to take for granted what God had blessed him with. Again, this is something very important for us to comprehend, isn't it? I'll remind us that the more God gives us, the more Satan wants to tear us down. He has been all too successful over the generations by encouraging people to think more highly of themselves than they should. And once that begins, it isn't long before that thinking gets out of touch with God and what He tells us to do. How many politicians in Washington are in touch with the real world as the average American lives? It should be easy for us to look at that and say, you can see how a person would get in this situation that we're reading here. Well, they're busy telling us how we should live and what they can do for us and everything else. They don't care for us as far as they can throw us. You know, our answers should be so clear, lie in what God provides. I can't help but think about what I see in politics today. It seems that our politicians are more out of touch with the common man than at any time in my lifetime. I don't know whether that's 100% true or not, because the tendency of human nature has been there all along, and so many of the same weaknesses, nothing new under the sun, as the Bible tells us, and so on. But when one travels down that path, humility ceases to exist if it was ever there in the first place. Verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then notice Uzziah's response. And Uzziah became furious. Now let me just stop here for a moment. Is this not true of most human beings when they're called up short? Who are you to... Instead of stopping and thinking about what's coming at them and the validity that may or may not be there. One of the things I think I feel like I need to learn, or I can draw from this, and I hope all of us feel this way, is that this is a lesson on how we also respond to something. If someone is sharing something with us that we need to hear, do we react or do we listen? Most people react. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? And Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Can you imagine how many people would rethink the whole anger thing if all of a sudden they got struck down with leprosy? These are such powerful examples of how God feels when we have been given so much and we forget who we are and where our place is. In this story, Uzziah went from being strong, that's what we read, what verse was that? Verse 16. He went from being strong, wealthy, and respected to alone with leprosy then death. Read verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Talk to somebody who's lost their spouse. The battles that they have with loneliness. I think about something like that when I read verse 21 here. And the whole concept of being dwelling in an isolated house, cut off. And in this case, cut off from the Lord. Now, somebody who's obviously lost a spouse is not cut off from God. I don't mean to imply that. Fellow family members, are you humble before God? Do you listen to Him? Do you really pay attention to what He has to say? Or are you busy taking on more than God gave you to take on? Because that's what was happening right here. Some people appoint themselves teachers or others rather than continuing to love over others, rather than to love the Word of God and serve Him humbly. Some aren't happy unless they can do what they feel God wants them to do, even though God never gave them that. So what do you think you're... I've heard people talk about this. Here's my gift from God. And then they proceed to share with you what they believe their gift is. And you're listening to them and you're going, that ain't your gift. But that's what they think. It's very important that we know who we are and who we're not. Some aren't happy unless they can do what they feel God wants them to do, even though God never gave them that. In other words, we don't want to be presumptuous ever. I do think that's a challenge. Because sometimes we might see somebody else have an opportunity or have a responsibility or something. Why not me? Why does everybody but me seemingly get this or that? You know what? God sees all. I admit, there's times that people definitely get overlooked. There's no question about that. There's times that, frankly, maybe God wants to see what we're made of and how we respond to certain things. Learn to be content with what God has given you. Thank Him for the truth, for giving you all that you have. Ask Him to always help you be content with what He has provided and to not take into your hands what is not ours or yours to take. Let Him promote us rather than us promote ourselves. Let's now move on to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and see what we can learn from the story of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34. And we'll begin in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. So here we see another very young beginning. When he became king and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Apparently very focused. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so if he started at age 8 and is 8 years later, he's 16 now, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge, so he would have been 20. Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So we see that Joash went back to his roots, and he learned what it was that David did in obeying God. He destroyed the worship places of all false religions in Judah, or at least supervised the operation. And at the age of 26, he began to repair the house of the Lord, as that's what we're told in verse 8. Let's pick up the story in verse 14 of chapter 34. Verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing this king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it from the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. What we see here is an attitude in Josiah desirous of following God. Oh, now that I'm reading all this, we haven't been doing all this. We need to do this. Like David, when he saw that he was wrong, he wanted to get corrected right away. Remember the beauty and the simplicity of David. For all the things that he did wrong, and there certainly were a number of them, and some of them would be considered obviously incredibly grievous and sinful, which he repented for. When he recognized what he did, he went 180 degrees the other way as fast as he could. So, like David, when he saw that he was wrong, he wanted to get that corrected right away. He understood the need to, and he did repent. Let's skip down to verse 31 now. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Very similar language to what we read in the first of the two great commands in Matthew chapter 22, right? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. This is the same as you and me when we committed to this walk of life. God made a covenant or an agreement with us, and we accepted that we would follow him no matter what. We agreed to keep his word with every fiber of our body. We agreed to change how we thought, how we spoke, how we treated people who first came in our lives, etc. And that is what we here see with Josiah. But that's not the end of the story for Josiah, and our end is yet ahead as well. What can we learn beyond what we have already seen in Josiah? Let's pick up the story in chapter 35 and verse 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. There we go. By the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house of which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, verse 22, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem. He died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. What do we see in this story? Well, Josiah wasn't rebellious per se, but rather foolish or hard-headed here. In short, he lacked wisdom in this instance, and that lack of wisdom caused him death. He didn't listen. He didn't heed. We should never get too big of a head to where we don't listen to God. And sometimes God's talking to us through somebody that we might not think we want to hear anything from. You ever notice that? Because as I've shared with you on countless times before, God doesn't come and sit down on our couch and talk to us. Sometimes he talks through our wife, through our husband, through someone else. In other words, they're trying to help teach something or convey something to us. Are we willing to listen, or are we too hard-headed to take what we hear? Josiah was even warned, and yet he didn't heed that warning. Sometimes we are too stubborn for our own good. It's important to be a good listener, not too headstrong, to the point of our own detriment. Josiah stuck his nose in somewhere that he should not have, and it cost him his life. You ever stuck your nose in somewhere that you shouldn't have? Are you good at sitting quietly and listening? Or you have to be the one that's always telling others what to do and always doing the talking? You know, I believe we can take from this example that the tragedy of Josiah's death is that it happened over a matter that didn't involve or concern him. Yet he was too busy doing what was right in his own eyes to realize. Fellow family members, let's work hard now that we're back home from the feast, not to be distracted in any way from what matters most. By all means, let's not do what is right in our own eyes. Let's now look at one more king before we get ready to wind down the sermon. This king is one that we've all heard more about and more is written about. And this is a king of Israel, and that is Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. You know, Solomon also started with an attitude that God was well pleased with. However, something happened along the way, and that something occurs all too easily in our lives, too, if we are not on guard against it. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, already showing some signs of wisdom and understanding. And your servant is in the midst of your people with whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be outnumbered or counted, or to be numbered, sorry, or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a beautiful attitude and focus Solomon had when he was first made king. He understood that he needed wisdom beyond his years. He needed all the help from God that he could possibly garner. And that exact thought is likely where our thoughts have been in the past also. Hopefully, that's still where our thoughts and actions are. Sadly, though, Solomon over time became entangled in what the world offered. And it cost him dearly. 1 Kings 11. Do we risk what we should not be risking because we get entangled in what the world has to offer? I certainly hope not. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, as Mr. T would say, I pity the fool who would even attempt to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. For those too young to appreciate my Mr. T reference, please ask your parents, because that's my 80s reference for the day. But the point should be obvious to us all. Solomon drifted far, far away from where he was when we read in 1 Kings chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, in many ways, is a confession from Solomon and gives us additional insight into his world. What about us? Are we just as focused, or better yet, more so than we were when we first started this walk? Or have we managed to allow people, ideas, things of this world to somehow derail us a bit? Mark 4 and verse 19 states Solomon's situation very well. I'll just quote it to you. Mark 4, verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You and I must make it a priority in our lives never to allow this to happen. We must work diligently to avoid what is right, doing what is right in our own eyes. Family, here's what I'd like you to take away from today's sermon. It isn't enough to merely begin obeying God. We must finish what God has called us to. Over the years, I've read Revelation 2 and verse 26 in sermons fairly regularly. But it fits here also, so I'll just quote it to you. You don't need to turn there. Revelation 2 and verse 26 states the following. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Our race isn't over yet, is it? What we saw today is a set of powerful examples from which we can learn, so long as we continue to love the Word of God and we are determined to keep putting God first. These six kings, one of Israel and five of Judah, are wonderful examples of both what to do and what not to do. In many cases, both in one person's life example. You start with what we are to do, but they ended with what we're not supposed to do. It's a powerful lesson for us to remember. Before I close, I'll turn to a couple more passages. The first passage serves as a powerful warning for all who have ears to hear. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Keep in mind what should be obvious to us all. This is not an easy world to live in. It's never been easy, but it's become increasingly more difficult as of late. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. There's no lack of clarity there, is it? Let's read further. Verse 25. Yet you say, oh, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it's because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, oh, the way of the Lord, it's not fair. O house of Israel, it is not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair. Therefore, so I didn't read that correctly. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Excuse me, that makes more sense. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Skipping down to verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. We have been given the truth of God, and we do know what He expects of us. He's offering us eternal life, and I'm willing to bet we would all agree there isn't anything anyone could offer us that we would say is anywhere remotely comparable. So, as always, it comes down to how much we choose to pay attention to what God is sharing with us and how badly we really do want what He's offering. When you think about it that way, somehow doing what is right in our own eyes just doesn't seem worth it, does it? You see, fellow family members, it's a blessing to be a part of God's work for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, or even more years. But until our race is over, we still have work to do. We must avoid doing what is right in our own eyes at all costs. We started in Deuteronomy. Let's conclude in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Let's begin in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, small g, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. Keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Ancient Israel was given this instruction, and it hasn't changed one bit for us today. The same is expected of us. Let's take this high from the feast that we come home with and continue working hard never to buy into ideas or philosophies that entice or entangle so many in the world around us. I hope you too are tired of division, of separation, of we're this, you're that. We cannot afford to be spiritually lethargic in any way. Satan continues to up his game all around us, and he would love for us to buy in. Let's make a deal with one another. Let's make it a goal to never do what is right in our own eyes, but instead, do what we're told here in verse 4. Hold fast to God.